No special this morning, so I guess I get to be special. I'm always. Thank you. You may have heard this one. I hope you don't feel this way this morning, though. In the foyer of a church, a young boy was looking at a plaque with the names of men and women who had died in various wars. He asked the pastor, "Who are these people?" And the pastor said, "Those are members from our church who died in the service." To which the little boy replied, "The first service or the second service?" And I hope you never feel that way when you come to church here. Well, this morning we're continuing our series, How Are You Doing? And you maybe were hoping I'd forgotten, but yeah, we're going to talk about our feelings again this morning. And I know for some this isn't something that they want to talk about. I don't like to talk about our feelings. Some, well, we talked about last week, we talked about emotional avoidance, that there are certain emotions and things you just don't bring up, you don't talk about it, you just kind of stuff it down deep, and you just don't worry about it. It doesn't matter, and we're just not going to talk about it. And we know that over time, those things can fester up. They can come to the surface. Jesus said, for what's in the heart, I mean, it comes out the mouth eventually, and our feelings, if we suppress them long enough, they can get the best of us. Some don't mind talking about their feelings because we like to feel how we feel. Kind of our feelings become our GPS as to where we're headed in life, and we just, if it's how I feel, it's what it is, and you're not going to stop me, and well, that can be awfully dangerous as well because we can feel some certain things that aren't too good at times, and it can really lead us down a path that's not good. And we're trying to get a biblical understanding as we go through this series, how we can use, because each and every one of us have feelings and emotions. You can't dodge it. Every one of us have feelings and emotions. God designed them. And God designed them to use those in our life to help us through this life and to get us closer to Him in our daily walk with Christ. They really can be used. We talked last week that our emotions are like a vehicle. Emotions move us. So they're like a vehicle. And every emotion we have, it's going to take us down a path away from a relationship with Christ or our emotions. They can be used when we ask Jesus to come in the car with us and take a hold of the wheel. And we talked last week also that it's important to have Christian friends that you can depend upon and that can help you through your different emotions, that they're in the back seat with you as well. And you can take the path towards a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ. Our emotions have those abilities. Even the most negative emotions can have that ability to guide us in a better understanding of the Lord and a deeper relationship with Christ. But we have to make those decisions for ourselves. We have to invite Christ in and say to Him, okay, where do we go today? I feel this way. This emotion is very strong in my life right now. Where are we headed? And we have to decide if we're going to allow Christ to guide us or we just allow our emotions to guide us. And Satan, that's a tool he uses to guide us away from our relationship with Christ. God wants you to invite Him in so He can redeem those emotions that you have, especially those that are very negative and that drag you down and make this life really difficult. Today we're going to look at the emotion of shame. Have you ever heard someone say, or you've said it, "Shame on you"? Shame hurts. Shame can cut deep. Shame is an emotion. It's a vehicle that can really divide us in our relationship with God. It can really divide us in a relationship with other people. And it's a vehicle that can really take us in a bad direction if we allow it to. It can take you down a road of isolation and loneliness. But if you invite Jesus in, it can take you down a road of grace and freedom, a more meaningful relationship with others. Perhaps a literal vehicle of shame could be this: my 1991 Oldsmobile Custom Cruiser with almost 280,000 miles. You can see she's getting ugly. The paint job is wearing thin. One of the things that bugs me the most about my 1991 Oldsmobile Custom Cruiser, you notice the tire, the front right tire. A few years ago, we were driving down Interstate 57, and we were about to Benton, and the tire blew. And so I put the donut on, first time I'd used the donut in that car, and it didn't have enough air in it. But it got us 35 miles an hour down the shoulder about 4 miles to Benton into the Walmart parking lot where they changed the tire. And the guy was sorting through his tires. It's an odd size, and he found one way in the back. And when he found it, I was waiting, and he came and got me and said, well, do you want the white wall turned out or in? And I said, well, all the rest are, so I want it turned out. And I go out, and I get in the car, and look what happened. I mean, she looks beautiful, but I want to say, you idiot. It's not that hard. They were different there at that Walmart, I will say that. So that's the one blemish I can't stand, but I don't know why I didn't go back to another place and just have it flipped around, but I just never did. But anyhow, this car, this could be a literal vehicle of shame. If you look at it, I mean, you don't see many of those on the road, so when you're driving down the road, you get looks. We've taken this car out to Mount Rushmore. The cars went to Orange Beach, Alabama. It's been to Mackinac Island, well, not on the island, but you know what I mean, near there. It's been around. It's been some places, and we get lots of looks. There's no tint whatsoever to any of the glass of the windshield or anything. So people, they can see right in, and as we cruise down the road, I could let this vehicle be a vehicle of shame. I could pull up to stoplights when there's two lanes or maybe a turn lane and stop a little short so the person beside me can't just look right at me and like, what are you doing driving that car? I could, when I go to a parking lot, park in the furthest corner away from every other vehicle and then wait till no one's looking to get out and then hurry away from it and then look at it like, who's driving that, you know? I could allow this to be a vehicle of shame if I wanted to. And when someone asks me, what kind of car do you drive? I could say, and I don't have to lie, I could just say, I don't want to talk about it. And when it comes to shame in our own life, that's typically the response that we have. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. The shame's deep and you know it's there. You don't know if other people see it in your life. But for you, I just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to bring it up. It's going to be difficult. And shame has been this way since the beginning of time, if you think about it. When you go back to Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve first sinned, they took a bite of that forbidden fruit. That as soon as they committed that first sin, they felt shame. They felt shame. They hid from God, remember? They felt shame for what they had done. And also, they felt shame between one another. Because what did they do? They clothed themselves. And they felt the burden, the shame of sin, of doing wrong. Something they'd never experienced. And for you and I, we experience this a lot. Because we all struggle with certain sins. And the shame of sin can be a heavy burden. And it can divide a relationship between us and between others. One thing that shame does is it destroys intimacy. It destroys relationships. The secrets, the silence, withholding things, withdrawing from others and keeping things in secrets. Those can be a heavy burden to carry because shame can be very, very heavy. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 32. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there this morning. Psalm 32 is a psalm that David wrote. And in this psalm, we see how David navigated through the guilt and shame of something that he had done, but then how God had delivered him from that guilt and shame. That in David's life, God was able to use that guilt and that shame to guide David into a more meaningful relationship with him. And you might be thinking, how in the world can God use my guilt and my shame? Because it's so far from what God wants from me. How can he use that? We're going to discover that this morning in David's life. The context of Psalm 32 goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It might sound familiar. You might be putting the pieces together of what happened in David's life at this time. David is king of Israel, most powerful person in Israel. He could do and say about anything that he wanted, and there was no one on earth that could stop him from doing it. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story goes that one day David went out from his palace, and he looked across the city, And who did he see? But he saw a woman who was bathing on her rooftop, which was customary. I kind of have the suspicion that this wasn't the first time that David logged on to that website. That this was something that he had seen before. And I just wonder in David's mind if he just couldn't resist any longer. He knew who the woman was. Her husband was a friend of David's. He was in the army. He was one of David's fighting men. Bathsheba was taking her daily bath, I suppose, and he just couldn't resist himself, and he calls his servants to go and to get that woman and bring her to him. To which the servants reply, "But that's you. That's Bathsheba. That's Uriah's wife." But David insists. And I don't know, as the servants were going to get her, that in his mind he was just thinking, we're just going to have a conversation. We're just going to talk. I just want to talk to her. I don't know what was going on in David's mind. But once Bathsheba arrives at the palace, temptation he couldn't resist. And we know the story, that he slept with Bathsheba. A couple weeks later, Bathsheba finds out that she's pregnant, and the news comes back to David. And now he's in a real situation. He feels shame. And so now what's David to do? Well, rather than admitting his guilt and his shame and being repentant of that, he decides to use shame again, or he's going to feel shame again by his actions. He sends news that he wants Uriah to come back. If I could just have him come back, stay a night with his wife, and they'll think, well, and I can cover this all up. He'll be with his wife, and that'll be his child. Everybody, it'll all be covered up. There'll be no worries whatsoever. And so Uriah comes back, and David invites him into the palace. David has in mind to, let's have a celebration. And he gets Uriah drunk and says, go and be with your wife. To which Uriah leaves the palace, unbeknownst to David, that he doesn't go home. But he just goes and sleeps on a mat with the other servants in the palace. The next day, this all becomes a reality to David that his plan, well, it didn't work. And he sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a note, his own death note, to which Uriah had no idea. And David writes to Joab, the commander of the army, when the battle is the fiercest, put Uriah on the front lines and then withdraw. And as you read in 2 Samuel 11, that's exactly what happens. As the battle becomes intense, the troops withdraw, leaving Uriah all alone, and he's killed on the battlefield. And David thinks, as the news returns that Uriah has been killed on the front lines, that he's got it all whipped. He's covered it all up, and there'll be no problems now. And it tells us that Bathsheba mourned, and then David brought her in to be his wife. Then a few months later, she has a baby. And everybody rejoices, I'm sure, that David has, the King David has another son. What a joyous moment. Except for David, I'm sure, felt the shame, but thought, no one knows. But he forgot that one person does. After about a year of time has passed by, God uses a prophet by the name of Nathan to go and to confront David on what he has done. And then David, he's remorseful, he's regretful. Shame has really set in. I'm sure at times in that year he felt shame here and there, but now the weight of shame has bore him down to the point that he's in despair. And so David decides to write this psalm in Psalm 32. As David comes clean, he confesses his sin. He knows what he has done. It's wrong. And in Psalm 31, verse 1, he writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." David is revealing his emotions here. And as I said last week, we're going to work through some psalms that David wrote because he was a pretty emotional guy at times. And he's explaining here that you can't find happiness in this life unless you experience forgiveness. That we can try to deceive others. We think we can deceive God by just covering our life with lies so that we don't have to feel shame, sin, and we'll find happiness in that. But I'm sure as David's confronted, he looks back on his last year of his life and is like, that was miserable. That last portion of my life, that was awful because I had not brought this forth. I couldn't find happiness in that year because I only find happiness when I'm forgiven by God. That's where we live in happiness, when we're forgiven by God. We have to take what's in the dark and expose it to the light. And that's when God can redeem us. David describes this as a transgression. In the Hebrew, it's a word that describes a heinous crime. David said, what I did, I'm guilty. It was a terrible crime. I should be tried in court and thrown in prison. It was a deep transgression. He knows that what he had done was wrong. David owns what he had done when he's called upon it. And he calls it what it is. It's a sin. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a lapse of judgment. It wasn't, oh, it's not a big deal. But David calls it what it is. It's a sin. I was reading an article about sin. And in that article, it described what had happened in Oxford University. They have a junior dictionary that comes out every so often. And here a few years ago, the word sin was removed from that dictionary. And the explanation as to the reason why sin was removed is because they decided it was a word that is rarely used and really has no meaning to the younger generations. I suppose, not in a good way, that that's true. It's something that we don't talk about. It's a word maybe we don't use too often, and perhaps to younger generations, it really is kind of a meaningless word. We don't want people to feel bad. We don't want to have it. No one should feel shamed. We don't want to do that. We're very sensitive these days. And we don't want someone to feel bad about themselves, so we better not use the word sin, because that might shame someone to the point that they feel bad about themselves, and then they might act on their feelings and do something they shouldn't. And that's the culture we find ourselves in today. But minimizing sin, it keeps us from feeling shame. And I don't think that's going to work too good. I don't think that's going to play out very well, because it's not how God had designed it. When we minimize sin, we will never feel the feeling of being freed from sin. If you don't call it what it is, what God had designed, then you'll never feel the freeing experience of what it feels like to be forgiven of your sin. But rather, we'll be like David was in that year of his life where he never called it what it was, and he tried to live this fake life and keep covering things up. He at times felt shame but realized, you know, I'm getting away with it. It's no big deal, so let's not even worry about it. And then David writes this psalm and reveals to us, it's not until you feel the experience of the forgiveness of your transgressions that then you have a happy life, a freed life. Sin is not a mistake. You don't call it a trip up or a lack of judgment. It is what it is. And there's nothing like the freeing experience of what God can do in your life when we come forth with what's gone on. And for a year, David did this. He thought he'd gotten away. He got away scot-free, and no one was going to call him upon this. He thought the worst thing in his life is that he could be found out. And I think as he's confronted and he writes this psalm, we realize, David realized, the worst thing that could happen is for him to live a full life, no one ever finding out, and then dying a guilty fraud. I think that's what he realized, and I hope that's what we realize as well. David did something shameful to cover up something shameful. And we're guilty of that as well, where we try to cover up to cover up. And then the guilt and the weight of shame and sin, it bears down upon us and we can't feel the freeing sensation of forgiveness until we come forth to the Lord. And then David describes how this, carrying this weight felt. He's reflecting back on this year, and in Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on my strength, on me my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." The weight of that guilt and shame, it had adverse repercussions upon David's life as he felt the burden of what he had done and not admitting it to the Lord and seeking his forgiveness. I remember back to as being a boy. How many of you had a BB gun when you grew up? Any BB gun owners? Oh, man, I love my BB gun. And I remember the day that I graduated from the Red Ryder to the air pump BB gun. You know, remember the Daisy Rider? I mean, you could see the BB come out. It shot that slowly. It kind of went out about 75 feet and dropped. Then you got the pump. They tell me, you know, my dad told me, you know, only pump it 10 times. Well, when I first got it, that's all I could get done, right? But as you get a little stronger, we're going to pump this thing up. 12 times, 13, 20. It was always back of my mind, one more pump, and it's going to blow up in front of my face. I don't think that would have happened, but anyhow. I remember one day sitting in the backside of my buddy's garage. We were probably around 10, 11 years old. We were shooting tin cans off the brick burn area where they burned their trash. And we were shooting the soda cans off. And all the way down the block, there were some kids playing. And I didn't know who they were, about three or four kids. They were down there playing. And I looked at Brad and said, "Do you think I could hit one of them with my BB gun?" Pretty far away. I mean, it's a whole block. And I was stupid. You might never guess. Your preacher was stupid. And I just aimed from the hip. I didn't even look through the sights. I pumped it up 20 times. It was a long ways. And I pulled the trigger, and it seemed like an eternity, but probably just a few seconds later, this kid that's playing down the end of the block all of a sudden jumps up in the air, and he's holding his rear end, and you could hear faintly him yelling. And I thought, oh boy. And so I took off running, and Brad, just I think he was in shock and awe. I just took off running back across through his yard, across the street, into my house, for whatever reason, ran to my bedroom and hid under the blankets. My dad worked third shift in a factory, and so he was asleep in his bed. So when I hit the door, it was through the house, under the blankets, hoping that no one would ever find out. I don't recall how long I stayed in those blankets, but it was a long time, it seemed. That was the beginning of my summer break. I was used to going outside and playing all day long. And that entire summer, I was always looking over my shoulder. I didn't want to leave the house at times. I didn't know who the kid was or who his parents were. So I was in fear of that. Was it that kid? Was it that? I don't know which kid it was. I don't know who it was. I would see grown adults come my way, and I would just kind of be like, oh, no. And that whole summer went on. I didn't tell anybody. I kept it a secret. No one found out. But I felt shame that whole summer. And to this day, if I wish I knew who that kid was, I'd like to go and apologize to him. But I never did. And that's what shame does. I think that's one reason why some people don't like coming into a church. Because they feel like, if I come in here, maybe I'll be reminded of my guilt and my shame. Because guilt and shame, it's a feeling that can really weigh us down. It can be really tough. And we got to figure out how we can work through this. And that's why we look at what David wrote in Psalm 32, because he helps us to understand the freeing experience we can have when we come clean with the Lord. When we're forthright with our shame and our guilt, and we call our sin, sin, and we allow God to give us the forgiveness that only he can, and then he can guide us. He can use that shame, that guilt, and guide us, that vehicle of shame, closer to him, if we allow it. But unfortunately, too often we allow ourselves to drive the vehicle of shame, and it keeps guiding us further and further and further away from God. And it divides relationships with other people, and it divides our relationship with God. And so David, he isolates himself from others and from God, and it took a toll on him, and it does the same to us. And so I got three questions I want to throw out here this morning to help us understand if we're dealing with some shame that we need to come clean with the Lord. The first is, have you been avoiding people in your life? Perhaps you're afraid of the shame that you have, and if you're around certain people, they might bring it up because they know. Or you're just afraid it might pop out and other people might find out. And so if we're avoiding certain people in our life, then you may be bearing a burden of shame that you need to release to God. Because shame, man, it can drive the station wagon of shame right away from people. It can cause you to want to park in the back furthest corner of the parking lot and isolate yourself and stay away from everyone. It really can. Another question is, have you been defensive lately? When we feel the burden of shame, we can be quick-tempered because we're dealing with our own things that we're not dealing with, and we can be quick-tempered with others. We can be defensive and distance ourselves from people. And when someone asks us a question or, you know, just wants to have a conversation with us, and we're just internally dealing with this and we're not expressing it to God, we don't even have time for others and we're just defensive and, you know, I don't have time to stay away. And if you feel like that, perhaps there's some shame that needs to be dealt with. The third question is, do you have a tendency to be critical of others? You'll deal with your shame by pointing out the problems that others have. It's a mechanism that happens when we are dealing with our own shame. If we can point out enough problems of others, no one will then look towards me. No one will say, what's going on in Dave's life? If I'm always pointing out things out here, no one will look over here. And if you've been doing that lately, if you've been quick-tempered and you've been critical of others in their life, then perhaps there's something internally that you're struggling with that needs to be expressed to God. Somehow, when we do this, when we point out the problems of others, we're critical of others, we think that'll kind of get us off the hook. That if someone else's problems are much greater than mine, that minimizes my issues. Well, God's going to focus on them. He's not going to care so much about me. And that's a problem. When Nathan confronted David, you might remember he used a little parable. Nathan used this story. He asked David, he told him this story, and then he asked later. He said, suppose that a traveler stopped at a rich man's house, and rather than the rich man preparing one of his sheep or cattle for a meal for this visitor, which was customary in this culture, instead of the rich man doing that, he took one of the ewe lambs of the visitor, the poor man, Nathan adds, and prepared the meal with that. To which it says that David burned with anger and said, how dare the rich man do that? His life should be taken from him. And then Nathan pointed out that you are that rich man. And at that point, the guilt and the shame, the sin in David's life, it just crushed him. It knocked that mighty king down a few notches. And he felt guilt and shame that he'd never faced before. David owns it. He confesses in verse 5. He says in Psalm 32, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's interesting here when you dissect this verse. When you feel shame, the answer to that is to not stop feeling shame, but it's to admit your sin. And I think sometimes we get this backwards. Well, if I just walk around in life mopey and down on myself, then that'll take care of it. No. To take care of your guilt and shame isn't to feel shame, but it's to admit your sin and confess. And that's when God can start working on us. David also mentions that you forgave the guilt of my sin. We realize that when Jesus died on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We preach and we teach that a lot, right? We say that. My sins have been forgiven. But David goes a little further. He says, the guilt of my sin was forgiven. And I think for many churches, it's been taught, yeah, your sins are forgiven, but you probably should be a little guilty. As long as you're a little guilty, that'll keep you convicted. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what David says here in Psalm 32. He says, not only was my sin forgiven, but the guilt of my sin. I think at times, it depends what we've done, the guilt of our sin is worse than our sin. Because we can say, yeah, my sin was forgiven, but we still live in that guilt. And that can really, that still, it weighs us down. It still shames us and it can wreck our life. And it can keep us from having a closer, more meaningful relationship with God. And David points out, it's more than just the forgiveness of my sin, but you forgave the guilt attached to my sin. And that changed everything for David. Because he knew how far and how high and how deep the love of God is. He says that I was forgiven. That word means to lift a heavy burden and to carry it away. That David would not have to see or to carry that weight anymore because God did that for him. And the response is in verse 11. He says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And so David doesn't end his psalm just saying, I did wrong. I asked for forgiveness. God, he forgave the guilt of my sin. End of story. But he continues this as he writes verse 11, that when we experience this from God, that God deserves praise. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is to be our reaction. When we experience the freeing experience of God taking our guilt and our shame, taking that burden, picking it up, carrying that weight, and taking it far, far away. And so, for you and I, we don't have to walk through this life feeling shame and bearing the weight of our sins, but they can be given over to God. And all too often, we drive the vehicle of shame too much and too far. That we need to tell Jesus, get in the 91 Oldsmobile Custom Cruiser with the faded paint and the ripped up leather seats and that white wall tire that's faced the wrong direction. And Jesus said, I'd gladly do that. You know what? I'll get in that vehicle of shame, that Custom Cruiser, and guess what I'll do? I'll drive it all the way to the foot of the cross for you because I love you that much. Thank God that we don't have to live this life feeling the shame that we deserve. Say amen to that. That we don't have to do that. That God loves us so much that he gave us his son. Something not any one of us in this room or anyone walking this planet today deserve. None of us. But he did it for us because he loves us that much. And this morning we're going to worship in a song. And we're going to celebrate, as David wrote in verse 11, rejoice all you righteous, sing songs of praise. God's deserving of that this morning, and we're going to do that here in a moment. We're going to worship in this song, and also in this time, offer the time, if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, to receive forgiveness of your sins so that you don't have to feel the shame and guilt of sin in your life anymore, we welcome you this morning to make that decision. So let's stand this morning and let's rejoice.